I got to really go crazy for this last one. You've got a handout. You've got a map. You have two. I have two boards. I have a chart. You have a chart. So use your handout any way you want to. This is just how I think. So that's what you got. I'm so excited to be here for this last. We've been doing this 10 weeks. Give yourselves a hand. You're done. You've made it through 10 weeks, and you're here. I know there's a lot going on. You could be other places. I've really enjoyed. I need the book. I've really enjoyed this study by Jen Wilkin. One of the things I loved is how she encouraged us to read repetitively. And I don't know if you did it. I didn't do it every week. But the thought of just reading through Scripture over and over again is such a beautiful way to have that word get in you. And not only that, we've got technology now. Hello. Did you know we have technology? You can listen. You can listen as you're driving. My Bible app, I just push the button and it'll play on my Bluetooth and I can just drive down and God's word is going in. The bad thing about that is I can accidentally push that in church and he starts talking in church. So the other thing that she has in here, I want you to turn to page 170, and I want to challenge you with one last little exercise. You might want to do it with your small group. Meet one more time and have this as a wrap-up. On 170, you see the wrap-up, and she has pages 172 and following five different questions that kind of give you an opportunity to reflect on all that you've been learning. You know, repetition is the mother of learning, and this is another way to get this solidified in your heart, what you really learned throughout this long process. So I would encourage you to do that. I did this with my sister and my nieces. We went through this, and it was really beautiful. I read through the books, and as I read, I thought of the different questions that they ask, and it really helped me to analyze a little bit more and to really get it in my heart. Now, our outline is very simple. I'm going to have some opening thoughts, and that's what this is part of. We're going to talk about the letter, and then we're going to have some closing thoughts. So let's get going. You can see I've asked you what gives you joy. You may want to jot it down. What are some things that really give you deep, deep joy? That's easy to come up with. I think most of us, our number one joy is our relationship with Jesus Christ and how he saved us from our sin, and we had the hope of living with him in eternity. That is the number one joy. But I also find joy in relationships with family, friends, church friends. I have joy sharing a meal or watching a game or playing mahjong or golf. Those are the kinds of things that I get such joy. I also have joy in things like that I do on my own, like reading and being outside, walking, that kind of thing. But my deepest joy is in relationships. And that's what John's deepest joy was. Let's turn to 1 John 1. The very beginning, if you'll remember, in this introduction to his letters, John is saying, I was one of the apostles. I saw Jesus. I heard Jesus. I touched Jesus. And I want to share that with you. Look at verse 3. That which we have seen, we the apostles, that which we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. So one of the reasons that he's writing 1 John is to proclaim what he knows to be true, and so that his joy would be complete. His joy was knowing that these people he had invested in, these people that he had prayed for and loved, that his greatest joy was knowing that they were walking in truth. So hold on to that. We're going to come back to that at the end. Before we get into this letter, let's do a quick review. We've seen we had three reasons. We saw three reasons why John is writing these letters. We just saw that to make sure that believers enjoy true fellowship with God. A second reason is that churches would be able to discern between true and false teaching. And that third reason was that so we as believers can have assurance of salvation, that we are truly in Christ. So those were the reasons he says he's writing these letters. But we had the three tests that we've kind of gone over and over and over and over again. The three tests are the test of truth, the truth that Jesus is God's Son, the test of obedience, of righteousness, that that if you're obedient, that shows that you belong to Christ, and then the test of brotherly love. All of these were tests. And honestly, they overlap so much, it's really hard to distinguish. They go back. John in his writing goes back and forth between all of them. So we kind of look at them all together as one. And he's going to continue this, surprise, surprise, in John 3. I mean, 3 John. 3 John. He's going to continue this. So, all right. Now, let's talk about the letter. This letter is very similar to 2 John. They're both very, very short. Actually, 3 John has fewer words, but 2 John has fewer verses. But these are two of the shortest books in the Bible. They're probably short because they were written on one page as an outline of things he wanted to talk to these people more in detail later. Both are concerning love and truth and hospitality. And remember last week, Pamela was talking to us about how there was not a Hotel 6 in Israel at that time. They didn't have hotels and inns, or if they did, they were not places you would want to go. So for travelers, you would have to stay in someone's home. And so hospitality was a big thing in this day and time. So in 2 John, it's a warning about hospitality to false teachers. And in 3 John, we're going to see it's an encouragement about hospitality to true teachers. And so you get a balanced view when you look at both of those together. All right. For me, the major theme of 3 John is this. How do you as a believer walk? How do you walk in these things? How do you walk in truth and in obedience and in brotherly love? And if you're walking in the truth that Jesus is who he says he is, you're going to obey out of love for him, not out of duty, but because you love him. And then in obeying, you're going to love others. It flows from each other. But so how do you walk in all this is what 3 John is all about, I think. And the key verse is verse 11, do not imitate evil, do imitate good. So 3 John is all about four models of either imitating evil, which we're not supposed to do, but mainly imitating good. And so he is teaching us what it looks like to walk in the truth that Jesus is Christ and we obey him by loving others. What does it look like? Now I get to the map. All right, look at your map. You've got 7 churches located in present-day Turkey. Now, John, when he was exiled, he wrote Revelation, the book of Revelation, and he writes it to these 7 churches, and they're located, Ephesus is a major one, but they're located all over this, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 churches. Scholars believe that John had deep connections with all of these churches, and that makes sense because he knows, in his letter to Revelation, he knows specific things about them. But they also believe that all three of these letters, 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, could possibly have been sent all together as one packet, with 1 John being sent on to all the churches, 2 John going to the lady, the church, that he was writing that to, and 3 John is going to Gaius, okay? So that's one of the things, but I think it makes sense to think that that's what's happening. So let me just plot out. There's a lot of coming and going in here in this letter, and so I have to kind of picture it. So So we have the four characters, John, Gaius, Diotrephes, and Demetrius. We also have some traveling, I'm going to call them TEs, traveling evangelists. Well, Gaius's church, let's say this is Gaius over here in his church. Now, we know they didn't have a church building. It was probably a house. There are these traveling evangelists that spend some time with Gaius. And then they come and see John at Ephesus. John's down here at Ephesus. All right? And they tell all these great things about Gaius. And so John thinks, I'm going to write Gaius. So he writes this letter, and he probably is writing it from Ephesus to Gaius, and he discusses this guy, Diotrephes. Now, Diotrephes may have been in another church, or this may have been the same church. We don't really know. We know that Gaius knows Diotrephes because he doesn't introduce him, but that doesn't really matter. It's kind of immaterial. He's writing about Diotrephes, and then there's Demetrius. So we have Demetrius over here, who we think carried the letter to Gaius. And in fact, he may have been the leader of another group of traveling evangelists. So that kind of helps you, I hope, see the flow of things. And now we can kind of breeze through the letter and look at the models. As I said earlier, this book is about, John is giving us models for what it means to walk in the truth and in obedience and in love. All right, so let's look at the letter. Look at 1 John 1. There are no chapters because it's only one chapter. And as we read through here, I want you to count how many times Jesus' name is mentioned. All right, verses 1 through 4. The elder, which is John, to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth, beloved, I pray that all may go well with you and that you may be in good health as it goes well with your soul. For I rejoice greatly when the brothers, the traveling evangelists, came and testified to your truth, as indeed you are walking in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. So John's joy, again, is in knowing that his children that he has taught and nurtured, that they're walking in the truth. That gives him joy. So he models this love by communicating through writing over and over. I love you. He says, beloved, many times. And he says, I love you. He wants Gaius' physical health to be as strong as his spiritual health, that you may be in good health as it goes well with your soul. He already knows he's spiritually strong, and he wants him to be physically strong too. So he must know Gaius very, very well. He knows him intimately, and he really that's how we know that. And then his greatest joy is to hear that he's walking in the truth. So another thing we learned with knowing that his joy is that his children are walking in the truth, he is busy. John is busy about kingdom work. He is making disciples everywhere he goes, and he keeps up with them. He follows up. He prays for them, and he keeps up with them. So let's just recap. We learn from John that walking in the truth looks like communication. Not just deeds, but words. And those words could be texts or in our day, letters. This is a letter, and we need to have more letters, I think. I'm going to try to write more letters. I think it's because not many people do. Knowing others deeply. And joy in their growth. All of these things are what we're seeing just in those few verses. I couldn't believe there's so much to get out of these 15 verses. But anyway, let's keep going. Gaius in verses 5 through 8. Beloved, it is a faithful thing you do in all your efforts for these brothers, strangers as they are, who testify to your love before the church. You will do well to send them on their journey in a manner worthy of God, for they have gone out for the sake of the name, accepting nothing from the Gentiles. Therefore, we ought to support people like these, that we may be fellow workers for the truth. And so, John Stott calls Gaius an integrated believer, and I love that term, balanced or integrated. And that's where integrity comes from. When your walk matches what you say, you talk the talk, but you walk the walk. You do what you say. You do what you believe. And so Gaius is a man of integrity. He's an integrated man, and that's a really, I like thinking of it in those terms. So we see that they had already testified that to John that he loved them. They had experienced his love firsthand, even though they were strangers. He didn't know these people, but he welcomed them into his home because they're brothers in Christ. And Gaius showed that love in that way. He also supported them and sent them out with the provisions they needed in ministry. And John says we ought to support people in the same way. So that's a good principle, is to support those in ministry. So he had an integrated life. He showed hospitality even to strangers. And, I can't even remember, supported those in ministry. Full-time ministry. All right. Now, Diotrephes, different story. Let's look at verses 9 and 10. I've written something to the church. This is John again. I've written something to the church. And we don't know if it's the same church or a different church. But Diotrephes, who likes to put himself first, does not acknowledge our authority. So if I come, I will bring up what he is doing, talking wicked nonsense against us. And not content with that, he refuses to welcome the brothers and also stops those who won't to welcome them and puts them out of the church. So this Diotrephes is a bad dude. Has lots of stuff going on. He's putting himself first. Just in two verses, we find out he puts himself first, so he's arrogant and self-centered. He refuses to acknowledge that John has apostolic authority. He slanders John and by saying, talking wicked nonsense. And Jen in her talk says, that's really a cool way to say gossip and slander. Talking wicked nonsense, all right? So yep, we have that permission to use that. So he slanders John. He refuses to host the traveling evangelist. He doesn't even allow others in his church to host these evangelists. Not only that, he kicks them out of the church if they host these evangelists. So he's really, we learn what walking does not look like. It is not self-centered. It is not... it is not arrogant leadership. And this shows itself in several ways. He's arrogant in that he does not submit to the authority of those above him, the apostles. He leads others astray, and that's in his arrogance. He's leaving others astray, and he denies church fellowship inappropriately. So he is such an arrogant leader in a lot of ways. And he also refuses the hospitality. No hospitality. So in this part, though, we can see what John, another characteristic of John in here. John sees this, is aware of it, and he doesn't just let it go by, doesn't let it slide by. He attacks it. He's going to attack it appropriately, and he is going to go through the church. So John up here, we see proper leadership that holds people accountable. Now, I could talked for a long time about how important church discipline is, because that's what John is doing here is holding this leader who's kind of gone off on his own, holding him accountable. And he's holding him accountable by first going through the church. He wrote a letter to the church. Some people think that Diotrephes intercepted that letter and didn't even let it get to the other people. So now John wants to go in person and really confront this Diotrephes with what he's doing. Out of love for Diotrephes, because that's love. Sometimes love is doing hard things and having these hard conversations. But John is showing leadership in love for those people under Diotrephes in coming to their rescue, in effect, in holding this guy accountable. So all kinds of stuff all up in there on Diotrephes as a negative example for us to follow. There's one more really quick, Demetrius. We just have one verse, verse 12, about Demetrius. But our key verse, do not imitate evil, is kind of like John's thinking about Diotrephes, who he just talked about. Don't imitate this, but do imitate good. And let me tell you another example of good, Demetrius. Demetrius, verse 12, has received a good testimony from everyone and from the truth itself. We also add our testimony, and you know that our testimony is true. So here is Demetrius going to take the letter, and so this is how John is introducing Demetrius to Gaius, and he's saying, look, this guy is the real deal. Everyone testifies, knows that he's the real deal. He's walking in the truth. I know that he's walking in the truth. You can trust that this guy is who he says he is. And so I think that just very simply walking in the truth is obvious. It's going to be obvious. Here's another man of integrity because others are noticing and seeing. So when you're walking in the truth, walking in obedience and in love, it's going to be obvious. And it's going to impact other people. All right, now the conclusion is verses 13 through 15. We learn a little more about John. I had much to write to you, but I would rather not write with pen and ink. I hope to see you soon, and we will talk face to face. Peace be to you. The friends greet you. The friends from his church greet them. Greet the friends each by name. Greet your friends in your church each by name. He knew each one, or wanted to know each one. He cared about each one of the people that were in Gaius' church. So we see so much love here, so much to in these few verses. We see that he extended peace. Now, this peace to you is a common phrase that was used by Hebrew people. But after Jesus, it had a whole new meaning, because he's saying, may the peace of Christ be with you and all of you in this congregation. Could he possibly be saying, I know y'all are having conflict with this Diotrephes. I know there's junk going on. It's messy. Ministry's messy. But I'm offering you the peace of Christ in the midst of that messiness. So peace be to you. And then the friends greet you. Greet the friends name by name. Again, he knows others deeply, and he cares about them. So we see John living an integrated life where what he knows to be true, he acts on. And we see it in we can see it in his writing. And that's an example to us. Now, my closing thoughts, applications from this are just pretty obvious. That's one of the applications. Pretty obvious what the applications are for us. And to walk in the truth of the gospel, being obedient to Christ, and showing brotherly love, these are some of the things that it'll look like. I want you to discuss in your groups. A lot of the discussion questions are about how these apply. In particular, how do you show hospitality and generosity to believers doing kingdom work? What does that look like in your lives? How is a person like Diotrephes harmful to any church body? Talk about some of those things. How do you feel when someone remembers your name? That's very convicting to me because most of you know I have forgotten your names 10 times. So I really, really am working hard to remember names. In fact, I write them down and I still forget them. So bear with me on that. But it means so much to know people's, to know your name, to really know someone. My problem is I'm so busy doing what I've got to do, I don't stop and really get to know that person. So I apologize from my heart if I still can't remember your name. But I'm so thankful for name tags. and it's something I need to work on. But sisters, I want you to think about this in particular. And this isn't one of the application questions. How have you been loved by your community of believers? Think of, I was talking to Brian Sorgenfrey. Somehow, I don't know how we got on this. I was telling him about when I was had my second child. It was early. It was an emergency C-section, and so I was not ready. I was shocked. I didn't know what. I wasn't prepared to have a C-section, and my husband was there, and my mom came up. Then she left because my husband was going to take care of me. Well, he got the flu, so I'm in the hospital, and it is hard to walk that first walk when you get up out of the bed with a C-section. This is 34 years ago. It was very hard. It was so hard. A dear, dear friend of mine, Jan Farnsworth, came and sat with me during that hard, difficult time. And I just was, it was so wonderful. It was beautiful. I was sharing this with Brian, and he said, isn't it wonderful how the community of believers loves on each other? It's just amazing. I can go on and on and on. The reason I'm standing here today and not a month ago is because of my dear friend, Anna Dabbs. I was supposed to teach on March 5th, and I'd taught the week before. I had gone out of town, and I was about to go out of town again, and I didn't know how I was going to prepare for that March 5th lesson. And that February 28th, I guess, is when I taught, and I go home, and I just was like, I couldn't do anything. I go to sleep. I wake up the next morning trying to pack to go on this trip and thinking, how am I going to be ready to teach? I hadn't started. I get a text from Anna. Hey, I was thinking about you this morning. What if we swap? I felt a weight lifted because I was trying to do too much. And you know, God was just saying, you don't have to do it. And he said it through Anna. And she knew me so well, she knew that I needed some help. And she reached out and helped me. And that's brotherly love. That's a real example. I'm living proof. I have been loved so well by so many of you and so many others throughout my life. It is such a blessing to just stop and think and praise God for the ways that people have loved you. I'm hoping that y'all can do that in your groups. But I really want to wrap up with two questions. First of all, where is Jesus in in 3 John? Did y'all see, how many times is Jesus mentioned? None. God is mentioned a couple times. Even though his name is not mentioned, we know from all of John's writings that John's model of brotherly love is grounded in the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ, exhibited by active obedience to Christ, and shown by his love. All of these examples and models of brotherly love are because of Jesus. He's all over it. We've seen all these themes throughout. The key to walking in the truth, the key, how do you walk in the truth? How do you walk in obedience? You abide in him. That's what we've been doing all along. You abide in Jesus. He's the one. He's the reason. He's the key. Let's read from John 15 to connect all of this. Starting verse 5. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. down in verse 7. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. Remember, we had that in one of our lessons about asking according to God's will. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things, this is Jesus talking, I have spoken to you that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Jesus is the model. Jesus is the model that all of these men have modeled their lives over. And Jesus is not only the model, he is the energy. It's Jesus' spirit. When you abide, when Jesus abides in you, his spirit is in you, and his spirit is what enables you to walk in the truth and walk in obedience. It's God's spirit that enables you to love others, because on our own, we're all about me. So it's God's spirit abiding in him that enables us to walk in the truth of the gospel. So 1 John, in the first chapter, he talks a lot about abiding in particular. He teaches a lot about it. And here we are wrapping up in 3 John with examples of what a spirit-filled life looks like. All right, my second question is this. What is Jesus' deepest joy? We've talked about joy, John's joy. We've kind of thought about our joy. Let's turn to Hebrews 12. This is so powerful, y'all. This is just an unbelievable thing to think of, especially with Easter coming up. Listen to this. The writer of Hebrews says, therefore, since we're surrounded, he's just done the faith chapter, all of these models of faith. Since we've had this great cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that's before us, looking to Jesus. He's at the finish line, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Encouraging us to look to Jesus as we run our race, because Jesus, when he was dying on the cross, do you know what his joy was? Us. It was you and me. His joy that helped him endure the shame of the cross, the pain of the cross, the separation from his Father. He was looking to the day that we're all going to be with him forever. He was looking at each of you. We were in his mind and heart. That's what kept him going. Just like a mom, when you have a baby that you go through, you endure the pain because you know you're going to have that baby. He endured the pain of the cross because he loves us. We're that important to him. He was looking ahead to that time when we would be all together. And isn't that amazing to think that Jesus loves us so much, that he finds his joy in us? And we can, by abiding in him, we can find our joy in him. We can also live with him abiding in us. We can live that in real life and by obeying. And we can share that joy with others. And that's what I want to encourage you to do. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, it is really just awe-inspiring to think about Christ hanging on the cross, but thinking of us, that he loved us so deeply that he went through being separated from you and taking on all of our sin, all of my sin, so that I can live forever with him. Thank you. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Jesus. I pray that you will help each of us to continue to abide in your word and continue to be filled with your spirit and continue to obey and love each other well. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.